The Bible says that wisdom is to be desired above gold and silver. But how do we obtain wisdom for everyday living? Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Richard Simmons III, author of a new book called Wisdom, Life's Great Treasure. And it's great to have you on the program, Richard. By the way, you have nothing to do with the lost Richard Simmons, correct?
I do not. I do get a lot of grief about that, but no relation.
No relation. Okay. So what prompted you to write this book, and give us an overview of the book?
Yeah, I'll be glad to. I first started thinking about the issue of wisdom when I was probably 12 or 13, when I first read in Proverbs about just the incredible value of wisdom. But in the work that I do, we have a men's ministry. I work with a lot of businessmen and professionals. One of the things that we've noticed is how complicated life has gotten for people. And there's just a lot of confusion and incoherence. And one of the things that became, or really has become real apparent to me is that modern people lack wisdom. And you know, if you go back to the Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs, it's a Hebrew word, chokma, which means to have a skill or expertise in living. And, you know, you have to wonder, what would that be worth to a person if they had a real skill and expertise in living? And so, and I also realize, too, that, you know, parents in trying to raise their children and teach their children, they teach them about their spiritual life, their relationship with God. They teach them how to live a moral life. But sometimes I'm not sure that parents really know how to teach their children to be wise. And so what I've done, and this is really for anybody, any age, but a lot of parents use this with their teenagers. I've had all three of my teenagers read it and discuss it. But I take 12 of what I call the most strategic issues of life, and I write 5 or 6 short essays on each one of them. I mean, for instance, there's a section on financial wisdom, one on business and career wisdom, how to be a healthy person, dealing with the storms of life, just a number of issues that people are confronted with and deal with, and really areas of life that they need wisdom. And so it's about 65 short essays. Some people even read it kind of as a devotional, and it's been really well received, but we've been very pleased with it.
All right, very good. You know, by the way, I'm sure one aspect of wisdom is the idea of being there in the moment. I'm thinking about a classic photo I saw within the last year where there was a young man, I believe in California. He was seated on part of a sailboat, and he was totally occupied with his little phone, his iPhone or whatever it was. And then meanwhile, next to him in the water, but he was totally missing the moment, was a whale starting to come out. And it wasn't threatening him or anything, but he was just missing this beautiful picture. And it happened to be capturing the two. You know, the man oblivious, just totally caught up with his little iPod, even though he was a beautiful, out in the middle of the beautiful creation. And there was a whale that he could have been watching. You know, he wasn't there. He wasn't at the moment, if you will.
Right. Right. Yeah. You know, one of the essays I write on is about your priorities and what really matters. And one of the emphasis that I place on it is how we have become a culture that really focuses on the trivial. And that's kind of what you're referring to. It's amazing how our lives get so wrapped up in social media and other things that we neglect what's important. And also in the process, we put ourselves at danger.
Excellent. Okay, so was there a particular catalyst for the book? I know you said that when you were a teenager that the book of Proverbs meant a lot to you, but was there something that happened in your life and you thought, oh, I got to write a book about this, wisdom?
Well, really good question. One of the things that I've become real aware of is that that so many people in our lives today, in our world today, have false ideas about reality. Blaise Pascal said that the the number one reason that people struggle so much in life is that they have false ideas about reality. And we do a lot of counseling, and I saw that you know, a major part of wisdom is really having the ability to discern what ideas in life are true and which ones are false. Because if you think about it, Jerry, to live with false ideas and false assumptions about life can be unbelievably deadly. And I write about, in fact, I quote from two of the best-selling books of all time, Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. And they both believe that our view of reality is like a map to help navigate the terrain of life. And both believe it's critical that our maps be accurate, because if they're false and inaccurate, we're going to be lost. And that's kind of was one of the real catalysts, is just how lost people are today. And, of course, the scripture plays a major role in making sure that you do have the right map.
You know, that's an interesting thing. I mean, just, I don't want to get political here, but if you just look at what's happened since the election, you see that a lot of people on the liberal side of the fence, they were assuming that Hillary was going to win, and they didn't see the strategy Trump had by which he won, where he actually managed to capture certain key states that everybody would have assumed would just go to Hillary. And so the divorce between reality and perceived, you know, what they thought was going to happen was so great that some people still haven't even come to grips with the election results. Seriously, it's mind blowing.
Now, that's,
you know,
a great application. I think that's exactly right. And it's so easy to have false assumptions. And, you know, even Jesus talks about this. He says, you know, he says the eye is the lamp of the body. And when your eye is full of light, your whole life will be full of light. When your eye is clear, your whole life will be full of light. And that word eye means your perception of reality. And he goes on to say, if your eye is not clear, your life will be full of darkness. And what he's really saying is that your perception of reality is either tied to the truth or it's tied to falsehood. And it makes all the difference in the world and in your life and just the way, you know, whether your life flourishes or whether you end up in the ditch.
Yeah. Well, here's a great quote from your book. Mark Twain said, "My despair came when I compared what I was with what I had hoped to be."
Yeah, that's in the area on personal growth and development. And I speak at length about this because, you know, for most people in this life, there's a gap in their lives between the lives that they dream of and they aspire to and the life that they end up living. And, you know, one of the things that I'm 63 years old, and one of the great things that I've learned is that if you really want to grow or develop any area of your life, you have to be intentional about it. You have to have a plan, and then you have to execute the plan. And most people, unfortunately, just live with good intentions. And as life goes on, they realize there's this huge gap between the life that I was really planning on having and the life that I've ended up with.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right, let's talk about finances. Obviously, a lot of people in America today lack financial wisdom. And if that were not the case, we wouldn't have so much debt. But there is a huge amount of consumer debt.
Yeah, there's one of the essays is on the primary reason that people end up in trouble financially is they take on unnecessary debt. In many instances, the intent is they want to live a lavish lifestyle. And so they run up huge credit card debt. They borrow money against their houses, and it gets them in significant trouble. And that's not to say that you should never have debt. Any debt that's tied to an asset, like a mortgage that's tied to a house, you know, if you ever got into a pinch, you could sell the house and pay off the mortgage. But that's not what most people do today. And it's becoming a real, real big problem. It's like people are digging this deep hole, and they fall in the hole, and they don't know how to get out of it.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, you could see the example with college students where they're having this huge college debt, and then they're getting a very general liberal arts degree. They come out of college with, what, $50,000 or $100,000 debt, with this degree in, you know, women's studies or something like that, whatever. And
yeah.
there's just,
yeah.
what do they do with this? I mean, or creative writing or, you know, whatever. But now they've got all this debt, and how could they possibly pay it all off?
Right. You know, this is what's interesting. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about finance, but it really doesn't have much, a whole lot to say about what kind of financial goals that we should have. But it seems that one of the things that it very clearly teaches is that to be debt-free is a very wise objective. Mm. And yet most people, they don't think like this. Like I had a man once say to me, if you don't have any debt, you can never go broke. And I think that's true.
If you don't have any debt, you can't go broke.
If you're not in debt, you can never go broke, because ultimately when you go broke or you go bankrupt, it's always because of debt.
Mm. All right. How about a comment on discontent?
Well, this is a real, I think, issue in our lives today. I could speak at length about discontent. In fact, I think as you read through the New Testament, one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about, you don't see him write much about happiness. You don't see him write much about, you know, a sense of feeling good and well-being. But he talks a lot about contentment. He talks about it in Philippians. And that ultimately that contentment should be one of the great goals of the Christian. And I go in and talk about how you do find contentment and the things in life that lead to discontentment. And most significantly, the thing that leads to discontentment is envy. And envy is just a deadly, deadly sin. It's one of the seven deadly sins. It's to want somebody else's life. And the problem with envy, Jerry, is we're not aware of it in our own lives. We might see it in somebody else's life. We just don't see it in our own. And it has the propensity to really puncture a hole in our souls and make us very, very not only discontent but unhappy.
Yeah, and you were talking in the book about what happens when, let's say, a neighbor is doing well, and then you have that Schadenfreude or something, as they say in German. You have this sort of envy of your neighbor who's doing well, whereas secretly you'd almost want him to be doing badly so that you could somehow feel superior to him.
Yeah, that is one of the real ways that you can determine whether you struggle with envy. When your neighbor does well, are you resentful? And when things go bad for him, you're happy. But you do it silently. You don't do it out in public, but that's what you think. That is a real indication that you struggle with envy.
Mm. All right, Slaves of the Past. That's one of the areas where you deal with in this book.
Yeah, this is huge because I believe, and I think that counselors will tell you, I think the scripture is real clear, that, you know, God has told us, you know, we are to live each day as it comes in the present. And yet the past has an incredible ability, our past, things that have happened in our past, to really weigh us down. And I talk about, you know, that you have hatred and you have bitterness and you have anger. But one that I spent a lot of time is guilt and shame. Guilt and shame have to do really with deal with the past, and both guilt and shame arise from a sense of failure. Guilt is moral failure, but shame can be moral failure. But generally, and we see this in the lives of most men, it can be failing in your job or failing financially. And when it gets right down to it, guilt is a result of something you've done. Shame is more focused on you. It's a sense of dishonor to feel like I'm unworthy, I'm a failure, I'm a loser. But I will say this, shame can be often seen as a real blessing, because what I share with men is, particularly if you failed or you feel like you're in one sense you're a failure, I tell them that they should see it as a way that God has humbled them and can use it to shape their lives in the future. Where guilt, on the other hand, you really have to go to God to seek forgiveness, or maybe go to another person that you've wronged and seek their forgiveness.
All right, well, we're basically out of time. I did want to ask you, maybe you can close in 10 seconds on this subject, but where does Jesus fit into all this?
Well, Jesus is everything. I mean, you read in the Bible that wisdom is a person, you know, talks about she in Proverbs. In Colossians, it says that In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If a person will get in a relationship with Christ, they will find themselves on the path that leads to wisdom.
Wisdom, Life's Great Treasure. That's the book we've been talking about. Richard Simmons III is the author of the book, and the website is The Center Beham, as in Birmingham, Alabama, thecenterbeham.org. Thank you, Richard. God bless you.
Thank you, Jerry.
All right, bye-bye.